it is to have our singers that we have in this church. I can't say it enough how much I appreciate it and understand the value of music, and from Brother Jeremy leading the music, to people standing behind him, to people that get up and sing specials. It just adds so much. It adds so much. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. I'm not sure quite what's going on over here with this. I'm afraid it's an altar sacrifice. I'm afraid to touch it, you know. I don't know if somebody laid it on the altar for the new year. I don't know if it's like, does it fall under the category of meat sacrificed unto idols? Do we just leave it alone and let it rot there? I don't know. But there's some Shipley donuts on the altar. And, I've seen some of that kind of stuff happen. We had a guy in our church in Orlando one time, came in off the streets, and he came in, sat in the back. And at the end of the service, he came forward, and he laid a McDonald's double cheeseburger on the altar. Laid it on the altar, and I'm like, you know, I sit down, I go down and pray with him, and he said, I just want to lay this on the altar. And I'm thinking, okay, I'm trying to think of the connection, you know. He got up, he left it there. So I don't know if he was giving up McDonald's or turning it over to the Lord. I don't know. But anyway, wasn't it good to be able to be in the house of God today? First Sunday of the new year, starting it off right. How many of you are excited? 2024 is here. Man, we brought it in prayer last Sunday night. I saw back here, it looked like they were trying to blow the whole city up, man. I know every time a firework went off, I know that a Town East Baptist Church member somewhere was going, ka-ching, ka-ching, ka-ching. But man, it was like, whoo, it lit the sky up back there. We got to see a world-class firework show last Sunday night, and we prayed it in. We had a bunch of sparklers for everybody, and we prayed in. That was our version of a Texas candlelight prayer service. We had sparklers everywhere, but anyhow, man, we just prayed it in, had a great time, had a wonderful fellowship, just wonderful time of eating together and cutting up, playing games. We just had a great, great time. And we got the year started off right here in the house of God. And I'm so glad you're here on this first Sunday of 2024. And we're going to be launching our new year on the last Sunday of this month. We're going to be having our big launch Sunday. We'll be launching our theme and unveiling what the year holds in our calendar. And I'll give the State of the Church address. It's going to be a great, great day. It always is, something I get excited about. And I hope that bleeds off over into y'all. Acts chapter 2, are you there? Say amen. Amen. Man, we're going to look at the greatest church in the history of the church for a moment. There's been some great churches in history, some wonderful churches that have done great things. And every generation has had its great church that was kind of leading the charge. But it all goes back to this church that we're going to read about here in the book of Acts. Everything goes back to that church. Now, this church was founded in a city called Jerusalem, the holy city of God. That's where the church goes back to. Some people think it goes to Rome. Oh, listen, you're stopping short. My goodness, there were churches in Rome, and there were a lot of good Christians in Rome, and Christianity had a great influence in the first century due to the work of the Apostle Paul in Rome. But it goes back to Jerusalem. Jerusalem was where the church started, and some people say Peter started the church. Oh, my goodness, you're dropping the ball on the one-yard line. Oh, my goodness, you're heading in for a touchdown and fumbling here. Peter was very important, but Peter did not start the church. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Man, we know that the headstone, the cornerstone of the church, the center of it, the thing that it was built on, the foundation was none other than Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Jesus Christ started the church. He is the founder. He was the first pastor. He was the one that laid the foundation. And we know there were a group of about 120 people that the first book of Acts, the first chapter, tells us about. And he laid that foundation, and he taught them and taught them and taught them before he ascended into heaven. And we see then when he ascended into heaven, there was this organization called the church, the ecclesia, the called out assembly. It's a place where people came out of the world and assembled together to worship and work for the cause of Jesus. The church is important. Now we're going to look at the great church, also known as the Acts Church. The title of this message this morning is The Greatness of the Greatest Church. I'm going to give you some things that made the greatest church in the history of the church great. Things that every church ought to seek to emulate. They ought to study. They ought to understand about this and do it in the local churches that are today. We ought to go back and study this great church. You know, there's a lot of money's being spent. Pastors going to seminars all over the world, flying to this and flying to that, going to this and going to that, trying to learn how to become a 21st century church. And everybody's trying to figure out this modern idea, and they're trying to figure out a way to be a 21st century cutting edge church. Let me tell you something we need to do. We need to go back and try to figure out sometimes how to be a first century church. That's where it all started. That is the springhead. You know, the water is never more pure than where it comes up out of the ground. The springhead. You may see a river that runs for hundreds of miles, but you go back to that source, that spring, that's where it's the most clear. That's where it's the most pure. We need to follow this river called the church age back to the springhead, and it all goes back to right here in Acts. And it was the greatest church. It was the most pure church. It was a church that taught the most pure doctrine. And we go back and study that, and we can find out, even in the 21st century, how to be a great church today. And so we need to do that. I want to give you the greatness of the greatest church today. Now let's look at it quickly here. Acts chapter 2, verse number 42. Very familiar piece of scripture here. And we're going to look at several scriptures today, but let me start it right here. It was talking about the church there in Acts. It says, "And they continued steadfastly." If you have your pen, underline that word. We'll come back to it in a moment. "He continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers, and fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." What a great, great scripture here. Now, in this, I want to point out some things about this church. We need to understand the greatness of it. What made it a great church? What makes a church great? Is a church great just because it's big? Does that make a church great? I've heard this illustration, and I know I've told it here. But, you know, sometimes we confuse bigness with greatness. And there's a lot of churches out there that are massive. Doesn't necessarily mean they're great. You know, I was driving down the road one time in Florida, and I saw on the way to work one morning a dead raccoon. Apparently a car had hit it, run over it, killed it, and it was lying there on the side of the road. Now, I know people in Florida that would call that dinner. It's kind of like that recipe I saw for a guy that said he made Himalayan possum for dinner. I said, "What in the world?" He said, "Yeah, I found Himalayan there, and I made him for dinner." But anyway, this raccoon was hit by a car, and it was laying there dead. Well, I saw it on Monday. I came down that same road on Wednesday, and something miraculous had happened. That raccoon had quadrupled in size. Laying there in the hot summer sun, out in the open on the side of the highway, that raccoon, it was a world record raccoon. You could have made 6 Davy Crockett hats out of this thing, man. Daniel Boone hats, whatever it is. Hey, you know what I thought to myself? Wow, what a healthy raccoon. Look at the growth. Look how that thing's putting on weight and growing. Look at all that. Woo! You think that was what was happening? You think that raccoon was growing in the hot sun, baking it all day because it was healthy? No, if you walked over there and messed with it, you'd find that it was growing with rot, bacteria. You would find that it has bloated with filth and disease. You know, there's a lot of churches out there that sometimes are confusing greatness with bigness. Because they're big, we assume that they're godly, and we assume that they're doing things that we ought to be doing. And you know what, beloved, listen to me. There are some things churches are doing to grow today that I cannot do and be consistent with this scripture. There are some things that I don't want to grow with. I don't want to grow with rot. Rot like false doctrine. Rot like things that are not spiritual. And we got to be careful that we don't confuse greatness with bigness, although we'll conclude in our last thought, we'll visit some things that deal with growth. But we need to understand what makes a great church a great church. Well, this church was a great church. Now, I want to give you some things that I note about it just as I read these few little verses here. Some things that leap out at me that I look at and I think these are the keys to why this church became such a great church. Number one, I note that it was a glowing church. It was a glowing church. You ever seen something that's red hot? You ever seen it heat up and start to glow? Beloved, this church was red hot with the Spirit of God. It had the power of God on it. It was glowing in that community, and that glow was emanating from the power of God that was upon it. This church was on fire for Jesus. The power of God was called down by the prayers of this great church. If you will, join with me in Acts chapter 1. Let's look at a few verses that show you the source of why this church was glowing with the power of God. Look at it here, the prayers, number one. Acts 1, verse 14 says, but Peter, standing up with the 11. I'm sorry, I'm getting ahead of myself here. Acts 1, 14. I was in chapter 2. Acts chapter 1, verse 14 says, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. There we see that little group gathered in the upper room, and they were all continuing in one accord, unified in prayer and supplication, praying down the power of God and the needs of the church. So we see that verse there. Go to chapter 2 and look at verse number 1. Acts chapter 2, verse number 1 states this, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. We see that the church was in one accord. They were in prayer. We see chapter 2 start off with them being together. They were in a place of prayer, and we see the power of God come down upon them. We see it described as a cloven tongue of fire. Something that's on fire, something that was glowing. And we see that it sat upon them, and the power of God rested upon this church that day. And it launched into this great church that we study and read about. The power of God was called down by the prayers of this great church. You know, prayer is so important, yet it goes so neglected. Often it goes undone. And yet we see that this church became a great church because of the great prayers that brought this glow upon it. Listen to what some great Christians have said about prayer. Corey Ten Boom wrote this, quote, when a Christian shuns fellowship with other Christians, the devil smiles. When he stops studying the Bible, the devil laughs. But when he stops praying, the devil shouts for joy. End of quote. Corey Ten Boom went on to write in another writing, quote, It's prayer that is your steering wheel. I'm sorry, she said this. Is prayer your steering wheel or your spare tire? Is prayer your steering wheel or is it your spare tire? What a probing question. Dwight Moody, D.L. Moody said this, quote, every great movement of God can be traced to a kneeling figure, end of quote. David Jeremiah said this, prayer is the way you defeat the devil. Reach the lost, restore a backslider, strengthen the saints, send missionaries out, cure the sick, accomplish the impossible, and know the will of God. End of quote. R.A. Torrey, one of the greatest authors on prayer that's ever lived, he's written many books that help us have a better prayer life. He said this, quote, when the devil sees a man or woman who really believes in prayer, who knows how to pray, and who really does pray, and above all, when he sees a whole church on its face before God in prayer, he trembles as much as he ever did, for he knows that his day in that church or community is at an end. End of quote. You see another preacher that made this quote, when we rely upon organization, we get what organization can do. When we rely upon education, we get what education can do. When we rely upon eloquence, we get what eloquence can do, and so on. But when we rely upon prayer, we get what God can do. What a great quote. I love the victorious story recorded in the Acts church, found in Acts chapter 12. If you have your Bibles out, go ahead and turn there. Acts chapter 12, we see a great story of victory. gives us a wonderful example of the power of prayer. Acts chapter 12, Peter was arrested. He was cast into prison for preaching the gospel. And we're going to see how the church rises up and responds to this situation. Acts chapter 12, look at verse number 1. It says, "Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church." We see persecution starting of the New Testament church. And note in verse 2, we see the severity of it. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. We see the very first martyr of the New Testament church. There would be many to follow, but James would be the first of that order, the New Testament church martyrs. We see that James will be killed. In verse 3, we see that he takes Peter and arrests him, and they throw Peter in prison. In verse 5, it says, "Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him." If you have your pen, underline that. We see things look bleak. We see James is now dead and Peter cast into prison. Peter is the captain of the team, man, and here he is in prison. You can imagine the fear that has come over the church. They've just lost James and they're thinking, oh no, are we going to lose Peter as well? And Herod was going to vex the church. He was going to send these men forth as examples to try to stop this movement of Christianity. But then we see this footnote. I love that. But prayer. Say that with me. But prayer. Things look bad. But prayer. Things look bleak. But prayer. Things looked hopeless. But prayer. We see prayer being made. But prayer was made. And not just a little bit of prayer. Not just a moment of prayer. Not just a sweet hour of prayer. The Bible says prayer was made without ceasing. They got into praying, man. They got on their knees and they were seeking the face of God. Now I love what happens in verse number 7. The church is on their knees and on their face praying. Peter's sitting in prison. And look what happens in verse 7. "And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. And he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, Arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands." If you have your pen, underline that. "And his chains fell off from his hands." Peter was there in prison. The church was praying. We see that then the Lord answers their prayers in a miraculous means. God sends this angel that wakes Peter up. When Peter stands up, those chains fall down. We know that God is going to deliver him out of the prison in a miraculous way. And you can read on the story and you can see the church responding to this. Peter shows up at their prayer meeting. They're shocked. Do you ever have prayers answered and you're almost shocked when it happens? You're like, what? The Bible tells about how he knocks on the door and this girl named Frida answers the door. And she immediately slams the door and leaves Peter standing out there. They're in there praying that God would deliver him. But when God answered the prayer, she was pretty much in shock. Oh, my goodness. Well, you know, I've noted that Satan has so many churches chained up and powerless, chained to their past hurts, chained to their traditions, chained to their defeats, and even often their successes. You know, one of the things that keeps a lot of churches from being great today is all they want to do is think about how they were great yesterday, living on the memories of past victories. And they're chained to that, and they can't get going forward because they're just chained to all these things. Chained to past problems. Chained to the defeats and the things that are always in a church's history. Often they're chained up in fear, and the members are chained up in depression and oppression, and often chained up in discord. But we see here the unification of a church, people being in one accord and praying in a unified way, we see that unified prayer can cause the chains of the devil to fall off. And I want to encourage you, brother and sister, let's be a house of prayer. Let's be a house of unified prayer. Let's not be a prison house where we're all chained up with all these hang-ups. Let's pray God's power down on this church. Because the Church of Acts is a great example of what can happen when people give themselves to praying. You become a church that's glowing. It's glowing. Church on fire. I want to be a church like this Acts church. A church that's just glowing with our message. And glowing with our joy. Glowing with our happiness. Glowing with the power of God that has come at the results of us being on our knees. Amen. This church did it. If they can do it, then that means it can be done.
Yes, sir.
If it can be done, then that means we too can do it.
Amen.
We just have to do what they did to get it. They prayed it down. They prayed it down. They prayed it down. Where'd the power of God come from? They prayed it down. There's no other way to get it. You got to pray it down. Pray it down. Pray it down. I want to see the chains fall off. I don't want to be a church restrained. I don't want to be a church stifled by the hand of Satan. I truly believe when the Bible says, greater is he that is within me than he that is within the world. I believe that verse. I claim it. The old devil doesn't want the church to glow. You know, when a church glows, people notice it. People notice it. People in the community notice a church that's glowing. You ever gone to a restaurant because it's always got cars in the parking lot? You ever done that? You drive by it and you're like, man, there's a lot of cars there. You drive by the next night, man, there's a lot of cars there. And you're thinking, that must be a pretty good restaurant. It starts to glow. Starts to glow. You can't help but notice it. By the same token, there's churches in every community that are glowing. They're glowing. People just can't help but notice it. They see that church everywhere they go. They'll see people leaving tracks behind their tracks. They go to a restaurant, somebody leaves a track on their table. They go to a gas pump and they find a church track on the gas pump. Somebody knocks on their door and on a Saturday morning and says, hey, let me invite you to our church. Man, we'd love to have you. We love our church. And they give you a track. That's a church that's glowing. And it's going to get noticed. And it's going to have people that are attracted to it. And so we see that what was one of the secrets to this church? It was a glowing church. The power of God was all over it. And one of the keys to that power of God was that they had people praying. But we also note that there was a second key to why they had the power of God and why they were glowing. They had preaching in its pulpit. Look at Acts chapter 2. Go back to it. They had preaching. They had people praying. And it was a praying church, man. But that wasn't the only thing that was going on there. We see that they had preaching in the pulpit. Boy, I tell you, what people call preaching today, I don't know that it would fit the biblical definition of preaching. I think a lot of times it's more along the lines of motivational speaking. A lot of times it'd be along the lines more of a success seminar. And I'm not against those things, and I do try to teach you encouraging things. And I've spent a lot of time teaching on things to help you prosper and be happy and find joy. But, you know, when you look at a church that is glowing, you'll find a church that's preaching evangelistically. And what does that mean? That means a preacher that's not afraid to stand behind the pulpit and say, if you don't get saved, you're going to go to hell. And that there is a hell, a literal hell with fire and brimstone where the worm dieth not. You got to have a preacher in the pulpit that's not afraid to preach that. And it's not a popular message, but let me tell you something, it's never been a popular message. It's not a comforting message, it's a convicting message. But if you study a church that would fit the biblical definition of greatness, you'll find a church that's glowing with prayer, but you'll find a church that's glowing with a preacher preaching in the pulpit. Now, Peter became the preacher after Jesus ascended. We see that the power of the Holy Spirit came upon the church, and then immediately we see Peter preach on the day of Pentecost. And the Bible says over 3,000 people got saved. Notice what it says here, though, in Acts chapter 2, verse 14. Are y'all still awake out there?
Amen.
It says here, but Peter, verse 14. Acts 2, 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. And then if we took time to read the rest of the chapter, you will see a hell, fire, brimstone, convicting message come out of his lips. Standing before a Jewish community and a community with people from all over the world, standing there listening to him. He didn't pull any punches. He didn't try to tickle any ears. He didn't try to babysit. He didn't try to comfort. He let it rip. And he told them, Jesus, whom you crucified. Oh, can you imagine how that went over? Whoo! I imagine he got some looks. Probably had some people that were looking at each other like, oh, did he just say that? You ever done that? You ever heard your preacher say something and you look at your wife and go, did he just say what I think he said? I bet he got some looks. People sat there in shock. But when he gave that invitation, the Bible says they were pricked in their heart. Their hearts were broken. The power of the Holy Spirit came down on him because he had the boldness to preach the word of God. And what did it do? It converted. It brought people to a conversion. You know what you hope when you preach? You hope to convict, to bring a conversion. You don't want to convict to destroy people. I never get up here ever to preach to try to hurt anybody, although preaching sometimes causes pain. If you think my preaching causes pain, you ought to hear me sing. Amen. Brother Mike, you weren't supposed to say it so loud. Oh, my. What you hope at the end of every sermon is that somebody receives it. You hope there's somebody out there. I don't know why the Lord leads us to different topics. I had a completely different sermon that I wanted to preach today. I've been working on it, thinking about it all week, had notes on it. And I like to get in on Sunday morning and kind of refresh my notes and write things down, and it's burning in me, you know. But I'm working on sermons all the time, and I've got all kinds of unfinished sermons everywhere. My wife will tell you, I've got notebooks all over the house where I'm constantly writing notes and putting things down and ideas. And this morning, I had a completely different message that I wanted to preach today. And the Lord just wouldn't give me freedom. I just couldn't get in it. It's like reaching into a bucket full of fish. And, you know, you'll pick up one and it just feels like, you know, a dead fish in your hand. And all of a sudden, you pick up one and it starts to wiggle everywhere. And you go, oh, I got me a live one here. Yeah. The sermon I wanted to preach in my hand, it just felt dead to me. I know it'll be a good sermon. I feel that the God will use it at some point. I feel the Holy Spirit gave me the idea for it. God just said, you can't preach that today. It's not what I want. Then he led me to this. Hey. I developed this sermon today, this morning. It just flows out of you when it's there. Amen. You pick it up, it feels alive in your hand. It's burning. And I don't know why God, I do know. Anytime you preach and God's in it and God's leading you, that means there's somebody in this room that needs to hear it. And I never know who it is. I do not practice pinpoint messaging. In other words, I don't get mad at Dave Dillon and go write a sermon this week to preach to him next Sunday. I don't feel God's in that. She does. I let her do it. I let her be the Holy Spirit of the home there, brother. I don't want preaching to become personal that way. I don't want to get up and angry preach. And now, that's not to say that we don't handle issues and problems through preaching. We do, but I'm not one that's going to go develop a sermon just to get one person who's made me mad this week. I would steer clear of any topic that was even in that zip code because I don't want the Holy Spirit to not be in it. I've got to let the Holy Spirit work there. But I do know this. There's people that need to hear every sermon the Holy Spirit stirs you to preach. And sometimes, man, you know, that you get up and you preach it and you don't know who in the world needed it, but all of a sudden you'll see somebody get up, come to an altar, and kneel down and say, Lord, it's me. Amen. It's me. It's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Sometimes I'll get done preaching, and I'll think, I don't know who in the world needed this, and all of a sudden somebody will slip out, come up to me, standing right up here, put their arm around me and say, preacher, I needed that. And you never know who it's going to be or why it's going to be, but I do know this. Every time I stand behind this pulpit, I preach with the goal to bring conviction, to bring conversion. I never know if there'll be a lost person here. I'm sure y'all feel like it gets redundant that I give an invitation after every service. Even on Wednesday night, when I know every one of you, some have been members here for 40 years, and I look around, see everybody, and I know your testimony, and I'll still have you bow your heads, and I'll give, you know, an invitation call. And I'm sure that seems redundant. But you know what? I don't know who's out there that needed what God told me to preach tonight. But there had to be somebody. There had to be somebody out there for God to bring it from out here where there's all these different topics down to this one sermon for today. There had to be a reason. And I'm always hoping that when I preach, through the reasoning of the scriptures and hopefully the power of the Holy Spirit falling on it, that it'll bring you to a place of saying, Lord, you win. You win. He's right. I'm hearing you. And you know, when you see a church that's glowing, you'll always find a church full of people praying, but you'll also find a church with a pastor in a pulpit preaching the Word of God. Go to Acts chapter 4. The Acts church had a man of God who preached. He preached, and man, he let it fly there in Acts chapter 2. And people got saved. They got converted. They got a broken heart. Notice what it says here in Acts chapter 4. Look at verse number 13. It says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus." We see that their boldness, it shocked people that they would get up and preach so boldly. But they noted that these were men that had been trained by Jesus. You know, I think what they're saying here, some of those people in that crowd probably have heard Jesus preach and had seen Jesus. And they saw two of his converts preaching with boldness, and they said, those guys were trained by Jesus. I wonder if a lot of people hear preachers preach today and think, bold. That's a bold preacher. You know, a lot of preachers build big congregations by being non-controversial, by never being convicting, by, I don't know. I see Jesus, when he preached, he always had compassion, but there was always conviction there. There was always conviction. And so they looked at these men and they noted their boldness. They said, those are students of Christ. They've been with Jesus. They've been trained by the Great One. Hey, notice what else is said here. Look at verse number 29 of the same chapter. "And now, Lord, behold their..." Okay, let me see here if I got it. Okay, yeah. "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word." We see that it required boldness to speak the word of God. Hey, look at this verse over here. Look at verse number 31. "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness." So you see a church that's glowing. You see a church that's praying, and the people are in constant prayer. But you will also see a church where the pulpit is hot from preaching the word of God. Beloved, listen to me. I'm not always going to preach a popular message, and it's not always going to be the one that you go home and say, that was a great sermon. But I promise you this, it will be Bible-based. Amen. And it will be Holy Spirit-led. And I guarantee you this, as long as I'm the pastor of Town East Baptist Church, I'm going to give myself to preaching the Word of God here. Amen. And if it offends you, I don't want to offend you. I don't get up and try to offend people, and I don't have that kind of nature. But I'll tell you, the Word of God naturally offends people who don't want to line up with the Word of God. And if we have to not preach the Word of God to keep you, then you would be better suited in a liberal, ear-tickling church with a pastor that cares more about being liked than being right with God. Now, I don't think you have to be a mean preacher. I don't think you have to be a guy who's right in your position but wrong in your disposition all the time. I don't get up and try to slap you in the face and say things just to make you angry. But there will be times when this Bible will conflict with the way you're living. And when a man of God stands here and says, "Thus saith the Lord," you either have the right to get right with God or you have the right to sit there and be very uncomfortable. But we're not going to not preach it to keep you in a pew. Somebody say amen. Amen. And it's good that preachers establish this once in a while. You know what you're getting into. Now, I'm not looking for fights, not looking to get into it with people. And by the way, I feel, me saying all this, I'm saying it because I feel comfortable. I'm in a church that loves the Word of God. Amen. This church has attracted people that want preaching. This church has attracted people that stand on the Bible. But we're not going to do a bunch of things to try to get a bunch of people out there who are weaker. We're not going to become weak to reach those weak. Amen. Amen. There are things that will keep people from coming to this church. One of the biggest things is that name Baptist on the sign out there. Listen to me, I am not a Baptist by convenience. I'm a Baptist by conviction. Amen. I don't believe we're the only people going to be in heaven. In fact, there'll be some Baptists in hell. But I do believe that Baptists most closely resemble the doctrinal stance set forth by this great church Amen. In the book of Acts. Amen. And if we study their doctrines and we study our doctrines, you will find this great, great similarity that you will not find in some of the contemporary churches around us. So therefore, if people say, well, I'm just not going to go to a Baptist church, if they take Baptist off, I'll visit it. Listen, beloved, we're just not going to be the church for you. Not going to be the church for you. Now, here's the good news. There's a lot of churches out there that don't have any clue what they believe and therefore have never put a... People say, don't put a label on me. How many of you would like to go to the store where there's nothing labeled? You might get green beans and you might get black-eyed peas. You may go home thinking you got some purple whole peas. I love purple whole peas. Who's with me on that? I love them. Hard to find them, but I love them. Some of y'all need to plant purple whole peas, if for no other reason for me. Because I'll eat every one of them you grow. You may go thinking, I got me some purple whole peas, and you may get home and find out it's spinach. And although spinach can be good, it ain't purple whole peas. Look, I'm not ashamed to be labeled because I know what I am. There's churches out there that have no clue what they are. Churches, you can get baptized or you can get sprinkled, whatever you want. Where does the Word of God say about all this? Churches that teach all manner of, none of it even connects. It's confusion, but it feels good. A lot of churches have built on entertainment. You know what? I study the book of Acts. I don't see one time where they had a gospel concert. Now, I'm not against gospel concerts. We're going to have one next Sunday night. But it's not the source of why this church was glowing. They had fellowship, but it isn't what made this church great. Churches out there, we've figured out the code to get people to come to church. Don't preach on anything and entertain them. Well, you're a genius. Wow. You know what you did? You went to Hollywood, took their model, and put it in the church. They don't have any problem filling up movie houses. Am I right about all this? If you want entertainment, go get entertainment. But if you want spiritual enlightenment, go to a church that preaches the Word of God. Amen. Amen. This church was glowing, glowing with its prayers and glowing with the preaching that was coming out of it. There was great preaching coming out of that pulpit. And the people of the pews were glowing with excitement. They were excited, they were united, and they were ignited for the work of Jesus. And this church was glowing. How many of you want to be a glowing church? Amen. I want people around here. You know, one of the greatest compliments we'll get as a church, and I've had this compliment given both here and in Orlando. I've had people tell me this. I wanted to bring my loved one to this church because I know people get saved in this church. Often when their loved one's lying in a hospital bed, they don't call the guy down here with the 3,000-member church who does nothing but entertain everybody. They'll find some redneck, hellfire, brimstone preacher, ask him to come because they know he has the power of God to get them, help them get saved. Amen. People will say, this church, we know people get saved in it. And I've actually had people say that. I've had people bring their loved ones to our church when they were on vacation, and they're members of the ear-tickling church of the community down there. And they'll come here, and I'll meet them, talk to them. And they'll tell me, my uncle's not saved, and our church is just not big on all that stuff. Our pastor won't even give an invitation, but we know down here that y'all preach the word. And I'm like, number one, why are you in that church? But I think it's a great compliment to be known for being a lighthouse, for being known to be evangelistic. Are y'all with me on this? Do we agree on this? It comes with a price. Now, I don't want to be the bloated raccoon Baptist church, growing on, bloat, death. Oh, we want to be a healthy church. This church was glowing, glowing. And it became the greatest church in the history of the church. Let me give you a second thought quickly. How many of you are glad I'm past that first thought? It was a going church. It was a glowing church, but it was also a going church. The Bible says how they went house to house, breaking bread, fellowshipping, and we see that the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And these people were busy. They were out there in that community reaching people for the cause of Christ. Let me just say this. Listen, beloved, listen to me. Evangelism has to be important or it will not get done. We have to believe it's important. And I'll tell you why it doesn't get done in most churches, because it's hard. It's inconvenient. And it's fearful. It's scary to walk up to people you don't know and hand them a tract. And it's scary to go up to a place and knock on a door and on their doorstep, taking it to their street. And it's sometimes a frightful thought to do that. But there's really no substitute from us just simply going and taking the gospel to people. There's other means that we can adorn it with. We can use advertisement and all kinds of stuff. And we try to do all that. But there's no substitute for us simply being bearers of the gospel. It is every Christian's job to be a missionary. Did you hear what I said? We have all these missionaries and we send money to them, but it's your job to be a missionary where you dwell and where you live. Every child of God ought to be a light with the gospel. The word gospel is a word that translates the good news. We ought to be people going around bearing the good news. An evangelist is one, it's the actual definition of the word evangelist, someone who goes around bearing the good news or the gospel. All of us should be evangelists, people going around bearing the good news. It has to be important, both domestic evangelism and worldwide missions evangelism, equally important, equally deserving attention. And we need to be a church that is given. I love the fact that the Acts church was missions-minded. The very first missionaries in history came out of this church. The Apostle Paul, Barnabas, Silas, these men came out of this church and they were sent by this church to go and do likewise and go to other lands and teach them who Jesus is and how they need him and teach them to plant a church and to reach their community. This church was missions minded, but they were also evangelistic minded. The members of this church were going and sharing the gospel in their own communities and in their families and in their neighborhoods. I fear that churches have lost their drive for evangelism by large today. We've lost our burden for the lost. Doesn't seem to bother us that our neighbors are going to hell. Doesn't seem to bother us that people we work with have never been invited to church, never been told about Jesus. And it makes me wonder, have we lost our fear of a burning hell? Have we heard it so long and so much that we no longer think about it? I mean, do we not really truly believe that a person that dies without Jesus goes to a place like hell? Do we think that's just figurative? Do we feel it's just something made up to scare little children into eating their vegetables? Something preachers use to get you to do things, manipulate you? Is that where it's at with a lot of Christians? Do we really, truly believe that there is a hell? I mean, a question you need to ask yourself sitting there right now. Do you really believe there's a hell? I mean, if there's no hell, there's no need to go soul winning. If there's no hell, then you need to save your faith promised money because it's really not that important. By the way, if ignorance is a ticket to heaven, then we need to call every missionary back and let the word of God die in the world. If people could go to heaven just because they were never told, then we're doing them a great injustice to try to reach them with the gospel. Let them be ignorant and they get to automatic. No, it doesn't work that way. God has saddled us with their responsibility to take light where there is nothing but darkness. And therefore, missions is so important. But if there is no hell, then you save your faith promise money. Go buy a bass boat with it. Amen. Go buy a new horse. Go eat down at the Golden Corral. Amen. Why do we put money in that plate every month to reach the world? Because we believe there's a hell. And why do I get out on the soul safari and go out there and knock on doors? Listen, it's just as uncomfortable for me as it would be for you. I've never gotten used to it. I always feel a little weird walking up to people's space. But because I believe that there is a literal hell, it compels me to try to reach people where I can, how I can, and when I can. It compels me to give people at a gas pump a track. It compels me to leave tracks on a table at a restaurant. It compels me to invite people as the Lord gives me opportunity through the week. It compels me to get up here and preach and give an invitation because I believe that the Word of God is sincere and it tells us that there's a horrible place, a place that we don't like to talk about and a place that we don't even like to hear the descriptive natures of it, but I believe it's real. This was a going church because they believed in the Word of God. And they wanted to reach people, and they had a burden for the lost, and they had a fear of a burning hell, and they were obedient to the command of Jesus concerning the Great Commission. Go ye into all the world. Go, go, go. You can't spell the word gospel without the word go. Listen, I'm for advertisement. We put a huge sign out front. Big old sign out there. We raised money for it. Big old huge sign out there. I like it. I can see it when I come off the 410, look up the road. I see our sign up there shining. Love it. But you know what? That's us being a, y'all come on in here church. There's a lot of churches that are like, y'all just come on in. And we want to be a church that people are welcome to come in. But you know what we need to be? Not just a church with a sign, but a church with the spirit that we go. We go get you. We go after you. We go after you. Oh, I want to be a going church. They were a going church. They were obedient to the command of Jesus. Listen, the Great Commission isn't just for Brother Nez to the Navajo Indians. And it's not just to Brother Harvey in Mexico and Brother White in Germany. The Great Commission is for you. It's for you. It's for every one of you. We're supposed to be a going church, going into that community and telling them about Jesus the best we can. Every chance we get. I want to encourage you. Every week, try to give out 5 tracks a week. We keep them in that backpack there. We have the little business card tracks. We have other tracks, you know, some of the bigger ones you put in your pocket. I want to challenge every member of this church to make it a goal that you're going to hand 5 people a week a track. You're going to find that it's not that hard to do it. 5 people a week, people you just meet. I mean, pumping your gas. Sometimes there'll be 8 or 9 people standing around you. Put your little thing on, hook it up where it's pumping gas by itself. That's a pretty neat invention, isn't it, Brother Russ? Yes, sir. I heard the other day that Wilson County fired half of their highway crew people. Half of them. You know why? They found a way to make shovels stand up by themselves. You'll see people there while your gas is pumping. People are just walk up and say, hey, let me give you some. You know what people are doing when they're pumping their gas? Standing there doing nothing. Hey, let me give you something to read while you're here pumping your gas. You know, I've never had anybody tell me no. Not one time. Never had anybody tell me no. I love those ones Brother John put out there, the hope ones. I'll go up to them and say, hey, let me give you a little hope. And they'll look down, see the word hope, and they'll start laughing. I've never had anybody tell me no. They love it. Look, 5 tracks a week. Put them in your purse. Put them in your pocket. Put them in your car. It's not that hard to do. They were a going church. Let me give you these last points quickly. We're out of time. You know what? We're out of time. We're out of time. And I'm having a good time, but I don't want to cut this message off because, well, I mean, what I'm saying is if I try to rush through it, I'm going to leave a lot of stuff on the cutting room floor. And I worked too hard on it to do that. And I have 37 points, and I'm only 3 deep. I don't really have 37 points, but I have more than 3. If I go into that third point, it may take us to 1 o'clock. So let's do this. If you'd like to hear the rest of this, make sure you're here next Sunday morning. Because there's much, we have learned much, but there is still much to learn. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Oh, listen, let's start this year off right. You've already made the first step. You are in the house of God. I don't want to just be a church. I want to be a great church. And we're studying the greatest church of all of history, this Acts church, the church that started it all, started by Jesus Christ. And although I love studying modern techniques and finding out what's working, let's not forget that the greatest church of all time isn't in the 21st century. It was in the first century. And it still reigns as the greatest church. It's the one that started it all. Let's study that church. Let's see what they did to get the power of God on them. And let's do likewise. And I want to be a glowing church. And we need to be a going church. And I hope you'll take me up on the challenge to be an evangelist where you are. Don't just put money in your faith promise and think that that excuses you from everything else. No, that's part of your stewardship. But listen, we still have a personal responsibility to be soul winners, to be a witness, to be an evangelist. Get 5 of those tracts every Sunday and make sure when you come back the next week that you need 5 more. 5 tracts a week. You get out there in the community. If everybody in this church takes me up on this and we get out there and we spread those 5 tracts, we're going to be a glowing church in this community. People are going to say every time I turn around, I'm here in Town East. I'm here in Town East. I'm seeing Town East. Somebody's inviting me to Town East. You know, people are like moths. They just are attracted to the glow. People want to be where people are excited. Speak well of your church. Glow about your church. Listen, when you hear bad things about our church, suppress that. Pray for it. Take it to God, but don't talk to your neighbor about it. You glow in front of your neighbor. Oh, our church has got some sweet people, some wonderful people. We'd love to have you. Talk to your lost friends. Glow about your church. Glow about it. Don't get with your lost best friend and tell them all the drama of Town East Baptist Church. Oh, listen, you're pushing them further, dangling over that pit of hell. No, glow about your church. Tell them every good thing you know about it and pray about the bad things, the frustrating things that every church seems to have. You glow. Our church will glow and people will be attracted to that glow. And let's be a going church. Is there anyone that could say, Pastor Riggs, if I died today, I'm 100% sure that I am going to heaven and I know it. Would you raise your hand? Oh, I see hands everywhere. I see hands everywhere. You may lower your hands. I'm so glad that you met Jesus. And I bet you met Jesus because of an evangelistic Christian who took it serious, told you about Jesus, or a preacher that preached with boldness. And instead of tickling your ears, he convicted you. You got right with God and found Jesus as your Savior. Let me ask you this, though. Is there anyone here this morning that could say, Preacher, I don't know for sure that I'm saved. I don't know for sure. But Preacher, I want to be saved. I want to know Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Would you help me? Now, if you'll raise your hand, I will not embarrass you and I won't call you out. I will pray for you and give you instruction of how we can help you. But I want to start by just praying for you. If you'll simply, where you're at, put your hand up, put it right back down, I will have a personal word of prayer to help you. Anybody today, Preacher, I need to be saved. I want to challenge you, church, my beloved church family. Let's be a glowing church. Let's be a going church. And in so doing, we'll be like this great church in the book of Acts. Let's do the things that cause those two things to happen. Dear Father, I'm going to open up the altars in a moment. Lord, it's the Lord's Day. We're about to go home, go have lunch. And Lord, there could be somebody in the room that's got a special issue going on in their life, a problem that's private. But Lord, if they'll bring it to the altar, they can find power here. They can find help in that time of need. They can find comfort during times of conviction. Lord, if there's somebody here today that doesn't know you as their Savior, they can find salvation in the altar of this church if they'll come and let us help them. Lord, I pray that you'll lead that person that has a private prayer need to the altar, that person that may be under some personal conviction, let them come to this altar and leave freed from that. That person going through a burden, that person going through grief, that person living in fear, whatever their need is, Lord, I know you are the answer. I pray that they'll follow the Holy Spirit to this altar, find that place with you. Lord, I pray that you'll open your ear to them in Jesus' name. Are you ready?